Friends, I hope you've been learning some new things and been growing in these last few weeks of as we've been talking about what we're called to be and do as a people and as a church. My prayer is that we become absolutely ignited over our mission, our purpose, our strategy, and our goal that God has called us to, and that these are the things that define us as a people in the church. Our mission is bringing people to Jesus. Our purpose is a fivefold purpose, the acronym FEAST, which stands for Fellowship, Evangelism, Adoration, Servanthood, and Teaching. Our FEAST initiative, our 5G strategies, grow, gifts, greet, groups, and go. Our goal is to become and to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the vision. That's the vision. These are the things that we're supposed to be about. These are the things that we're supposed to do. But we have one final crucial piece that we need to move on, that we need to talk about for all the rest of this to take its place. It's the part that drives the vision. It's the piece that the vision can't succeed without. Today we're going to talk about feasting on prayer. And as we get ready to do that, let's go to God one more time and ask Him to just move in our spirit. God, we just shared communion with You in a very tangible way. Something physically in front of us, a bread and a cup. Prayer is a different kind of communion with You. That's a daily interface with God. It's a daily connect with You. It's a moment-by-moment need that we have to know Your will for our lives, to walk with You. It's a communion with You and with one another that in many ways is even more rich than what we just experienced. God, we just want to connect with that in a mighty way today. We want to know Your Spirit moving among us. Open our hearts and minds to You, to You, Jesus, today, because I know that You're moving in this place and You want to move us forward in prayer. God, lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, prayer is vitally important to all that we do and all that we're about. It encircles everything we've been talking about, our mission, our purpose, our strategy, our goal. You know what? They're nothing without prayer. Nothing. Everything we are must be encircled with prayer, and even more than encircled with prayer, it needs to be throughout and every crook and cranny of what we're about and what we do throughout every aspect. I'll even go as far to say that a church could function and they could grow with only prayer and lacking the knowledge of its mission, its purpose, its goal, and its strategy. But a church can have a mission, goal, purpose, and strategy and still not move anywhere if the prayer is not essential to them. They can just spin their wheels without being guided in any real motion. Have you ever been in your car and you hit the accelerator just to learn that you have it in neutral, not in drive? And it revs up, and it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? You kind of rev the engine, and you're not going anywhere, so you try to look like maybe you did it on purpose for those that are watching, like you're kind of cool revving up the minivan. It's you're revving, but you're in neutral. And you know what? It's that same kind of thing when we're with God as a church, where we may have our vision, our mission, our purpose, our strategies and goals, but no prayer. It's like we're revving the engine, but we're in neutral. It may act real cool, may make a lot of noise, may make us feel kind of cool for a moment, but if it's not in gear, we don't go anywhere. And what prayer does is it puts us in gear. And that's not to say that the mission, the purpose, the strategy, the goal aren't important. They're vital. We wouldn't have spent the last few weeks on them if they weren't vital. They give the prayer the focus and direction. They help us to know what we're supposed to be praying about. They help to bring life and fulfillment to the church when they're encircled with prayer. But I'll be honest with you, if I had to choose between a church that only had one or the other, either they knew the mission, the purpose, the strategy, and the goal of the church, but they didn't pray, or they didn't know those things, but they did pray, They were clueless on those things, but they were a praying church. I'll take the praying church over the mission-minded church any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Because the praying church is going to move. Because a church that prays is inviting God to move, and a church that doesn't pray is moving on their own power. And I don't know about you, but I want to move on God's power, not man's power. Friends, we're talking about today a soaking, a bathing, a baked-in prayer in our lives. You see, it's critically important that we bathe, that we soak everything that we do in prayer. Soon after Caroline and I got married, we rented a house that sat right on a golf course. Now, it wasn't an elaborate golf course. It was a 9-hole golf course, and it wasn't an elaborate house. But it was still pretty cool sometimes to look out your back window and watch where your yard stopped and hit this lush green golf course that was out there, especially the greens. And you know how they keep those greens lush and green, right? They have watering systems built in that keep soaking them so that they stay green. And that's what prayer does to the ministry of the church. It soaks it and keeps it green when you soak in prayer and healthy and growing. That's one of the reasons that a small group of us meet on Sunday mornings at 7:45 to pray for what's going to happen in this space, to pray for what's happening downstairs. That's why we've now started another group at 9:45, meeting in this corner up here, to pray for God's Spirit to be moving here and in the classes down across the hall and down in the basement. That's why a group of us meet on Thursday mornings at 7, because we believe in bathing and soaking everything we're about in prayer. And as a church, we need to be praying on a regular and on a thorough basis, bathing all that we do and pray. And I hope that that's something that we're already doing in all of our lives. And here's one really good way that you can do it that can be helpful. Go to the newsletter at our webpage, or take a hard copy from the VIP table home at some point. And as you read through it, don't just read through it, pray through it. Pray about the direction that it tells us that we're going. Pray about the different ministries that it's talking about. Pull the calendar from it, put it with your calendar, and in your day-to-day life, do day-to-day praying for the life of what's happening in the church. That's helping on a regular, practical way basis to bathe everything that we're doing that's happening in prayer. You can also grab from the VIP table these little half prayer works sheets that shares kind of the current prayer needs of individuals in our lives in our church. And you can take that home and make that a part of your prayer time. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says this. It says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at some ways and areas in Scriptures that we can bathe things in our ministry and prayer, some things that the Scripture tells us about this act of soaking prayer that we need to be a part of. And here's the first thing, one of the first things Scripture tells us about our prayer. We need to do this in prayer. We need to pray in secret. In secret. When nobody else is around and nobody else is watching. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the doors, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, what's Jesus really communicating here? Is he saying that all of our prayers need to be in private? No, because we know from other places in Scripture that there are times and places for us to pray with others and for us to pray in public as well. What Jesus is really getting to, the heart of this, is he wants to get to the heart of our prayer, to the attitude in our praying. Pray in a way that is selfless, that's not trying to impress anybody else. You ever praying with somebody and by their words, it just feels like they're trying to impress everybody else in the room? Have you ever been praying or heard somebody pray and when they're praying, it sounds like they're trying to give God the instructions? They're trying to tell God what to do. Have you ever heard somebody praying when it sounds like they're just patting themselves on the back the whole time? God, look at what I did here, and look at what I did there, and look when I did this, and look when I did that, and oh, by the way, God, could you kind of help me out in this situation? Or have you ever heard someone pray who's really, really not seeking God's will? What they're really doing in their prayers, they're trying to get God to meet their own will. Have you seen that or heard that? secret prayer, praying in secret, is selfless prayer. It's just seeking God's will. God, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter who hears me. It doesn't matter how elaborate my words are. We're not looking for anybody else's applause. We're not trying to get credit for ourselves. We're earnestly seeking God's movement and God's will in certain situations of our life. That's why Jesus is saying that some of the prayer we give, it needs to happen in secret, off by ourselves, where there's nobody else around, where we close the doors and it's just you and him in this private time. It takes away the temptation to make it about something or someone else or something other than seeking God's will. We all need those secret times and secret places through our week where we take our lives, take the ministry of the church, and bring it to God in a soaking and bathing prayer in private. Get alone with God. And when you do, include the church in your prayers. Here's a second place Scripture talks about prayer. We need to pray in bed. In bed. You may say, what? What are you talking about? Well, listen to Psalm 63, verse 6, where it says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now, I think there are a couple things that we can learn from this passage about prayer. First, the psalmist is speaking of praying with regularity, as regular as you have a bedtime. You should have prayer time. You're not going to miss a night's sleep, are you? You also shouldn't miss a day without talking to God. As regular as you sleep, you should pray. Every time that you lay down to bed at night, use that as a reminder to say a bathing, a soaking prayer. God, cover the children's ministry with your spirit, blessing them and with protection. Lord, cover our youth ministry. God, use the upcoming love weekends that we've been talking about to really connect our servant heart, your servant heart, to this region that we live in. God, use this new church that's coming up as a facility, as a tool that's really going to bring people to Jesus in this region. God, be with my neighbor down the street who doesn't know you yet, and they're going through some really rotten and difficult times right now. God, keep my children. Keep my children from the evil one and true to you as they try to wrestle with this thing called public school. We're talking different kinds of prayers like that, friends, on a regular basis. Now, some will say, but Mark, you know, if I try to lay in bed and say a prayer, it's going to be pretty short. Because before long, I'm going to be sawing some logs. I'm not going to stay awake. Well, you know what? If that's the case, then maybe you need to make a different posture to your prayer time. Maybe you need to sit on the edge of your bed and pray before you lay down, or stand, or walk around and pray. I have a friend who we used to meet together to pray, and he couldn't stay still. He'd just keep walking around as he prayed. That's what he did with God. Or maybe you need to get on your knees by the side of your bed. I used to have calluses on my knees from every night being at the side of my bed praying. And eventually I moved to a different posture where God led me to lay in bed with my arms reached up to him in surrender. And that's how I start my prayer with God. That's the posture that I'm in, laying and reaching out to God. But find a posture that keeps you awake so that you can bathe things in prayer on a regular routine. A second thing we learn from this passage from the psalmist is he says, I think of you through the watches of the night. Through the watches of the night. Do you ever wake up at night? You ever get stirred for some reason? Some people have frequent stirrings. Some of those stirrings come more as you get older, and they come from deep down within to the bottom of your bladder. Others sleep straight through the night. But it seems the older you get, the more you kind of wake up off and on. I once heard a comedian say that when I was in college and we stayed up all night studying, we used to call that pulling an all-nighter. He said, now that I've gotten older, if I make it through the night without getting up to go to the bathroom, I call that an all-nighter. Have you ever wondered if God might be using those stirrings to wake you up for a reason? You ever thought about that? My wife and I have both been sleeping really restless lately. Just waking up a lot through the night. And I think it's on purpose. Some of it. I think that the psalm suggests that God sometimes stirs us awake at night when you stir and you wake up. Maybe it's a time that you stop and you think to God and you ask God, are you stirring me to pray for someone or for something right now? And if you feel God stirring you to do that, then turn that time as a leading. Use that time in the watches of the night to pray right then and there for where he's leading you to pray. I've had friends who've been awakened at night and not been able to sleep so much by the stirring. It's been so great. They've actually gotten out of bed and they've opened their Bibles and they've prayed and spent time with God. And sometimes God's revealed some great truth to them in the watches of the night because God stirred them to move. That's pretty awesome stuff, isn't it? I've been having some of these stirrings myself the past couple weeks, and it seems like every morning I'm waking up somewhere between 4 and 5 in the morning. And I know some of you get up that early, but I don't. I get up at more like 7. But I turn my clock and it's 4 something every time, almost every night I'm waking up and 4 something in the morning. And I finally began to say, well, God, are you stirring me to pray about something? And I think that I just got that answer the other night. I believe that God's been waking me up, and believe it or not, in the middle of the night to pray for the United Methodist Church and our next general conference that's coming in May. The United Methodist Church is really struggling with some tough decisions right now and its future, and I'm telling you, they need our prayers like they have never needed them before. Our bishop is calling us to take the first Friday of every month to fast and to pray. So, you know what? It used to frustrate me that I'm waking up at 4 something in the morning. Now I'm almost looking forward to it because I kind of know what God's telling me to do. And when I wake up at 4 something in the morning, I don't get completely awake, but I just take that time to say a prayer for the United Methodist Church and what God wants to do with this mess. Here's the third thing the scripture says about our prayers. We need to pray in a family setting. In a family setting, how do you pray as a family or as a couple if you don't have children? Or maybe you're not married and you don't have family real nearby. You know you have other people that are part of your family. You're not biological, but they're part of your family. And when you're in a college campus, you don't have your family nearby, but you have each other. So who is it that's close to you as a family? And how do you pray? In Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it gives us an example of this. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And you know what, as a man, you know what really strikes me about that I like about this? Cornelius was a man's man. I mean, he was a centurion, for crying out loud. It's like John Wayne. He's a centurion. But what marked his life? What made him a real man? It was that he gave to those in need and he prayed with his family. That's what made him a real man. Let me tell you the rut that some families fall into, that most of our families fall into from time to time, including mine, with our prayer time as a family. Sometimes at the dinner table or at bedtime, someone in the family just jumps up to say the prayer for everyone. Or we say, you know, so-and-so, would you say the prayer for supper tonight? And they rip through the prayer in a few words. And then we say our amens and everybody digs in. Friends, that's not soaking prayer. That's not bathing prayer. That's sprinkling prayer. That's splashing a little prayer on it because you're supposed to. And then moving on. And we all do it sometimes. We all fall into that rut. We need times in our families where we don't just talk about the day. We don't just talk about what's been going on. We don't just talk about other people, but we take all of those things to God in prayer and we bathe them in prayer. What's happened today, we pray about. Who we think we want to talk about, we pray about them instead of gossip. Cornelius' family was described as devout and God-fearing. And I got news for you. It's the soaking prayer in their life that gives their family that characteristic. We have different families within the church as well, don't we? I mean, the church itself is a family, but then within that family are smaller families like Sunday school classes. and life groups and Bible studies and even ministry teams. And too often in some of those settings, far too much time is given to chatting about the latest juice on the vine, followed by maybe a 20-second prayer and then maybe a 15-minute study, and then everybody moves on. And I got to tell you, that's just a huge turnoff to me. When I come into a group and they're just going to talk, chatter, and then say a little prayer and have barely any time to spend with God and leave, you know what? I'm not going to come back. Because that's just not what I'm looking for in a life group, in a group that's supposed to challenge me to move and to grow with God. Here's the fourth thing the Bible says to us about our prayer. It needs to be out in the open. It needs to be out in the open. We see an example here with one of Abraham's servants in Genesis chapter 24, verses 11 through 12. He's traveling, and he comes to a public well. And here's what he says. He had the camels kneel down. This is the only place in Scripture you'll see camels pray. They kneel down. It's a bad joke. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. It's in the public time of the day. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. God, here I am in this very public place, and I'm asking you to get me through this day. Give me success today. What's he doing, friends? Right out in the open, he's praying to God to move him in the business of his day. Friends, we need to do that right out in the open in our prayers sometimes. God, I'm in my workplace, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to accomplish what I need to today without you. I'm just letting you know that, God, and I'm asking for your success in my day today. Cover me in this day, God. Prayer is not just something you do when you get up or when you go to bed or when you say grace around the evening supper table. We need to go out into the open with it, praying God's movement in every aspect of our day. That doesn't mean praying out loud in public so that you're noticed. It's not about drawing attention to yourself, but it does mean not being bashful about stopping and praying even if you're in a public place, because we need to pray. I always love when I see a couple or a family or a group of friends or a group of work associates when I go out to lunch, sitting out to lunch somewhere, and before they eat, they stop and they pray together. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's a pretty awesome thing to see. Here's a fifth place the Bible talks about our prayer. We need to pray on the battlefield. We have to pray on the battlefield. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 13 shows us this account of Joshua. It says, on the day of the Lord, the day the Lord gave the Ammonites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. Now, I'm not going to focus on the content of that passage, but it's pretty awesome, isn't it? What I want to focus on this morning, though, is when he's saying the prayer. When is he doing it? He's in the battle. He's in the midst of the battle, and he's praying for God to get him through. Right in the midst of the battle. Let's translate that into our own lives. Friends, life has a lot of battles, doesn't it? A lot of really difficult battles. We're all facing work battles, relationship battles, family battles, health battles, and so on. And in the midst of those battles, we need to bathe them in prayer. Right in the middle of the battle. And even more, we're in a spiritual battle right now. Across our nation and across this region that we live in, the Bible says that the devil is prowling around like a lion, waiting for who he can devour. And how does a lion prowl? Very quietly. Sneaking up on the innocent. Sneaking up on the prey so they don't know he's coming, so that they can get them when he wants them. There's a battle to devour our marriages, More than 50% of marriages in America end in divorce. There's a battle to devour our families. More and more children are being raised by single parents and in absent parent homes, and we need to bathe our marriages and our families in prayer so that doesn't happen. And that's not to say anything, a shot at a single parent. Friends, we need to pray for those single parents. I simply don't know how a single mom or dad does it, but I can guarantee you they covet your and my prayers, and we need to pray about them and not criticize or judge them. There's a battle going on in the church as a whole in our country and in the world. Many people in the world, you know what? They just find church and Christianity irrelevant at this point. Matter of fact, they find Christians as just being these God-haters. That's what's being spewed out. That's what's being spent out about the church. And people are buying that lie. They think they don't need it. Many Christian churches are declining at alarming rates. We need to bathe the church as a whole. The church of Jesus Christ, covering it in prayer of the Holy Spirit, that God does the battle for the church in this world. And on a local level, for crying out loud, we're getting ready to move into a new facility in a few months. It'd be nice if it was a few weeks, and a few short months. We're trying to ramp up small groups, life groups in our church, in our ministry. We're trying to reach people who aren't yet connected to Jesus to connect to Jesus and to the life and the body of Christ. We can't forget the battle that's going on all around us, friends. So we need to bathe all of these things in prayer and asking for God's guidance and God's covering, because I guarantee you, we're feeling it. Others are feeling it. There's a spiritual battle in this region. Satan sees what's happening, what God's doing, and he doesn't want it to happen. We've got to take the battle to where the battle belongs, to prayer. We've got to do it, friends. Here's the sixth and final place we'll talk about today. The scripture talks about prayer in the church gathered together. We need to be praying in the church gathered together. As a church that soaks themselves in prayer, we spend time in secret, yes. And we spend time and when we lie down in our beds at night and when we're stirred awake and we do the family prayer thing and in open and on the battlefield. But we also have to have those times that we gather together as the body of Christ and pray together as a family. You know, when I or someone else leads in prayer on Sunday mornings, and I know what typically happens because this is what we've kind of been trained to do, but when we do that, my hope and my expectation is that none of you are just sitting there being spectators, just listening to the words that me or somebody else prays. Because if you're just sitting there listening to me pray, you know what? You're missing it. You're missing the whole purpose of our prayer time. Join in on the prayer and pray from your own heart. Maybe God's going to lead you to pray for the person that's sitting in front of you or behind you or to one of your sides. Maybe God's going to lead you to pray for the person that's sitting across the room. Maybe God's going to lead you during that prayer time to not even pay attention to me, but pray for what's happening with the children downstairs. Maybe God wants to lead you to pray for the next 25 people who don't yet know Jesus who are going to come in this door or the door across the street. Maybe during that prayer time, God's going to give you your own words of praise, and you just need to stop right there and pray and give praise to God in the midst of that prayer time. Don't just sit and listen to me and check out or think about what you're going to do later in the day or make your mental list of tasks or think about where you're going for lunch when the service is over. Engage and get with God in prayer together as a church family in prayer. Congregational prayer time is not a spectator or a bench warmer sport. Listen to these verses of the early church as they were gathering together in prayer. This comes from Peter and John as they're released from being questioned by the Sanhedrin. And listen to this, it's amazing. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, on the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then they go on praying in this time together. And then we go down to verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What an awesome experience, right? To be in the midst of that. Friends, if we join together and ask God to move, shouldn't we expect God to move? Shouldn't we expect that? Maybe he's not going to shake the building, but by golly, he ought to be shaking us up a little bit, right? That's the way the Spirit of God works. And I think that would be a good thing, don't you? We're going to wrap up today in a little different way than what we normally do. I think we may have done this one at a time since I've been here. It's something we need to come back and do occasionally. Instead of me just closing this message with a prayer, we're going to end in a time of praying together. And some of you may be a little bit uncomfortable with this, and that's okay. If you've never done something like this before, new things can be like that. We're not forcing anybody to do anything. But what I want to ask you to do is to turn to two or three people around you. And I want to lead us with some headings into a concert of prayer. But before I do that, I also want to call your attention to a movie that's out right now, a Christian movie that if you haven't seen, you really need to. I talked about it one other time, but it's the movie War Room. And in it, an older woman shares with a younger woman her favorite room in her house, which is a walk-in closet, which is her prayer closet that she calls her war room. And she calls it the war room because she aligns it to like a military effort where you have the war room that the military leaders meet in before the battle is even done. They do the strategy in that room, and that strategy leads them to win the battle. And our battle is won in the war room where we go to God with his Spirit and we pray. Our prayer room is the war room where battle is won, spiritual battles are run. If you've not seen that movie, it's actually the drive-in this weekend at our drive-in, but you can see it in Sandusky or Findlay. If you don't catch it before it leaves the theaters, catch it when it comes out on Blu-ray or CD, DVD, because it is worth watching. I think our new church needs to have a war room somewhere, some place where people can just go and put their verses on the wall that they're claiming in prayer and just go to battle with these life events through God and his Spirit. Now what I want to do, friends, is lead us in that time of a battling prayer. So if you could turn to two or three others around you, and you don't have to pray out loud if you're not comfortable with that, but I encourage some of us to do that, that we lift our voices as a concert of prayer, that we just speak it out to God. So if you could, you may need to move. If you need to move, move. Get with somebody. Turn toward a couple others, and I'll lead us in some areas to pray. If you would, spend some time first asking the Holy Spirit to move within our children's and our youth ministries and our church and what they need to be in this region. Spend some time praying for that. Now, if you would shift your focus a bit and begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our worship and in our music ministry at the church. We don't just want the same thing that goes on every week. We want God's Spirit to move there. So ask for that. Ask the Holy Spirit to move in our Sunday school classes, in our life groups, in our Bible studies, and in our ministry teams. That God's Spirit really is growing people in those times and making them more like him, that they're focused on the true meaning. Pray for those. pray asking the Holy Spirit to move in our active life as a church, as we actively live out our mission, our fivefold purpose, our strategy, and our goal, becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to move and to cover us in completing this building project and for the transition and the time we move from this place to that place and all that God wants to do in reaching people in this region. Pray for the covering of God's Holy Spirit over the whole ministry of Old Fort Church, of all we're called to be and do. And finally, friends, pray for God's Spirit and His angels to do the battle in the spiritual realm that's taking place over this region, so that all men, women, and children will have their hearts open and their minds open to come to Jesus. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move within our very lives. We ask you to move within this body called the church. We ask you to move in our children and our teens, Lord. We ask you to move in this community, in this region. God, I've been praying for a revival within our public school, and I pray for that revival today, that your Spirit would move in our own public school, that teens would come to know Jesus. Even administration would come to know Jesus who don't know you yet. God, I pray for what you're going to do in this region with this facility, and that's all it is right now, but that facility across the street that's going to be the home of Old Fort Church. And God, we pray that it has a reach that goes beyond our imagination, that people will be brought to Jesus through the ministry of this body that you call your family and your church. God, we ask your Spirit to move where we're hurting right now in our individual lives, where things are confusing or don't make sense. We ask for you to move in the confusion of the United Methodist Church, for the confusion of people in our world who don't really know who the true God is, but they're buying lies about who he is. They don't know his love, but all they know is the hate that comes from people. God, we, your church, we're gathered together. We're lifting our voices. We're lifting our hearts to you. We're asking you to move and to allow us to be a part of your movement. In the mighty, precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we kind of close with song. If you want to stay in prayer, you're welcome to do that in your groups or come forward or anything, but we're just going to kind of wrap up as we sing together. Next week, we begin the new series, Just Walk Across the Room. It's going to be a powerful opportunity for us to bring people to Jesus. And if you want to be a part of one of those life groups that's happening that will follow starting next week, on the VIP table, there are sheets for the ones we have already lined up. You're welcome to sign up for one of those, and we'll give you more information as we get closer. As you're dismissed today, I'm just going to hang out up front here, just in case anybody feels a need to pray or be prayed for. Maybe you just need to come and seek God yourself or taken to another place with what God's doing here or whatever. But just come forward if you need to pray some more. If not, we'll just see you next week. So have a blessed week.